brotherhood. The Messiah has come. It says in his word to cleanse everyone. Atonement he made, iniquity born. We can find life in him evermore. The sacrifice lamb has been slain, his blood on the altar. To wipe away guilt and pain, to bring hope eternal. Salvation has come to the world, God's only Son to the world, Jesus the one.
Due to technical difficulties, we were unable to record the message from the Bima of Kehila Chavarim Moshiach this Shabbat. What you are about to hear is a subsequent recording in the office of the Winnipeg Messianic Center. I do hope the quality does not offend you. Last week I shared with you the purpose for the sin and guilt sacrifices. Through that message we learned the sacrifices have been practiced from the time of Adam and Chava, Adam and Eve. Animal sacrifices represent atonement, which can only come through the shedding of blood. The blood from the sacrifices was designed to purify the altar, as it was the place where innocent blood, the life force, was spilled for the atonement of sin. However, the sacrifices could only atone for the defilement caused by sin and not for the intentions of the sinner. Only Yahweh could provide atonement for the intentions of the sinner through the sinner's repentance and acts of remorse. In this week's message, I will be examining the other offerings, some of which require animal sacrifices and those which do not. Abba, our beloved Yahweh, please soften our hearts and our minds, enabling us to break through the preconceptions created by other teachings, which falsely claim the temple offerings were cancelled by the death and resurrection of our beloved Messiah. In your precious name, I pray. Aside from the sin and guilt offerings, which required animal sacrifice, there are the following: the olah, or the burnt offering; the asham, or the trespass offering; Zabach Shlamim, the peace offering; and the Mincha, the meal offering. Before examining whether these practices will be in existence during the millennial reign, I want to explore their meaning and intent at the time of the tabernacle and of the temple during the time of Adonai Yeshua. First then, the olah, the burnt offering. The olah, also known as chalil, the praise offering, was the first sacrificial offering of the day, and the last before the day ending. Its meaning was holy ascending unto Yahweh. We first find this daily sacrifice in Leviticus 1:3, where we read, "If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he must offer a male without defect. He is to bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting, so that it can be accepted by Yahweh." These offerings were to be on the altar perpetually. That is, there was always to be the presence of the olah before Yahweh. What was its purpose? Let's go to Deuteronomy 33, where we read in verse 10, "They will teach Yaakov your rulings, Israel your Torah. They will set incense before you and whole burnt offerings on your altar." This was to be a symbol of either the individual or the people's entire surrender to Yahweh. In other words, this was a sacrifice of devotion and service to our beloved Abba. For the covenant people, Israel, this was a covenant sacrifice, sharing with Yahweh the joyousness, richness, and fullness of selfless service, which comes with our covenant relationship with Him. What the Olah was not, was an atonement sacrifice for evil intentions of the heart, or for the intentional sins of the people, as was the commentary of the rabbis following the destruction of the temple in 70 CE. The Olah was always to be a male animal, as it was considered to be the strongest and most noble, filled with great energy. And I do apologize for the non-political correct reference. After the stomach and intestines had been removed, the animal was skinned, salted, and then wholly burned until nothing remained but ashes. The skin of the sacrificial animal was given to the Levite who ministered to the sacrifice. Interestingly, this was a considerable source of revenue for those who served in this capacity. This was the only sacrifice which Hagoyim, members of other nations, could offer. History notes that the Emperor Augustus daily provided a burnt offering of 2 lambs and a bullock. The symbolism of this act could not be clearer. By doing so, people of the covenant regarded the Roman Emperor as their ruler. King David spoke of the Olah, the burnt offering, as we see in Psalm 66, wherein we find, "I will come to your house with burnt offerings. I will fulfill my vows to you. Those my lips pronounced and my mouth spoke when I was in distress. I will offer you burnt offerings, alot, of fattened animals along with the sweet smell of rams. I will offer bulls and goats." The second sacrifice to be examined is the trespass offering, the asham. Interestingly, although also considered a form of sin offering, it was not classified as a sin offering. Rather, the trespass offering symbolized the recognition of certain trespasses committed through ignorance. For an example, a healed leper would offer such a sacrifice, since at that time this disease was considered to be an affront to the whole community. Those who had taken a Nazirite vow, which was interrupted by the accidental touching of a carcass, animal or human, would be required to present an asham before the vow was continued. Interestingly, it appears Samson did not bring a trespass offering after he scooped out honey from the carcass of the lion he had earlier killed. In Leviticus 13, we read of the regulations concerning how the individual and the Kohen are to respond to any scales, sores, or other skin conditions which may make a person unclean. Although the asham is not mentioned in this week's parasha, it was customary for the infected person to bring such an offering to Yahweh's altar in recognition of the infection. What connection does the asham have with us in the 21st century? This is possibly the least known sacrifice, which has a direct bearing upon the relationship we currently enjoy with Messiah Yeshua. Although today we are forbidden from offering animal sacrifices, we still acknowledge his crucifixion as the ransom for our trespasses, our transgression. His was the ultimate asham, as it took away the punishment we deserve for sins committed in ignorance and of which we have little or no knowledge until they are brought to our attention. I've heard it said many times, we no longer need to confess our unintentional sins, of which we have been unaware, as his sacrifice took that responsibility from us. Really? Rav Shaul clearly recognized the human predilection for sin, as he wrote in Romans 7, verses 21 to 23. "So I find it to be the rule, a kind of perverse Torah, that although I want to do what is good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner self, I completely agree with God's Torah, but in my various parts, I see a different Torah, one that battles with the Torah in my mind and makes me a prisoner of sin's Torah, which is operating in my various parts. Is there a need for us to confess our sins and ask for forgiveness? There are two positions to be taken here. Rav Shaul teaches a positional or judgmental forgiveness. This means our sins are forgiven through our returning to Yahweh and accepting His grace, freely given to us when we commit ourselves to Him. This comes through clearly in Ephesians 1, verses 7 and 8. Listen to how Shaul teaches this forgiveness. In union with Him, through the shedding of His blood, we are set free. Our sins are forgiven. This accords with the wealth of the grace He has lavished on us. The Apostle Yohanan, in his epistle to the believers in the diaspora, focuses on relational forgiveness, that is, asking for forgiveness when we fall short of His expectations for our behavior, much like a son or daughter asks for forgiveness from their father when family rules are violated. Yohanan's teaching comes through very clearly in 1 John verses 9 and 10. If we acknowledge our sins, then since He is trustworthy and just, He will forgive them and purify us from all wrongdoing. If we claim we have not been sinning, we are making Him out to be a liar, and His word is not in us. Notice Yohanan's teaching is for believers, not for unbelievers. Thus, we offer a sham with our confessions and praise daily. Another sacrifice which has direct relevance to us today is Zebach Shlamim, the peace offering. This is an offering which has absolutely nothing to do with sin or guilt, but is entirely focused on thanking Yahweh for His boundless provisions, His grace, and His mercy. This is an offering which has absolutely nothing to do with sin or guilt, but is entirely focused on thanking Yahweh for His boundless provisions, His grace, and His mercies. When the animal to be sacrificed was slaughtered, a small piece or representative portion was placed on the altar and shared with Yahweh. A portion was shared with the Kohanim, and the rest was shared with members of the family offering the sacrifice. The offering is introduced to us in Leviticus 3:1. Listen to how Yahweh speaks about Shlamim to us. If His offering is a sacrifice of peace offerings, then if He offers before Yahweh an animal from the herd, then no matter whether it is male or female, it must be without defect. This offering, as I mentioned earlier, does have direct relevance to us today, and is probably the most difficult to put into daily practice. When the temple existed, the Shlamim was placed on the altar after the Olam, the burnt offering, and on top the Mincha, the meal offering. I will be covering the Mincha shortly. The order of the offerings is significant. First, Yahweh is satisfied through the Olam, the burnt offering, and the mincha, the meal offering. Then the fat of the shlamim, the peace offering, is added as a thanksgiving for His bounty. This is immediately followed by the kohanim being satisfied with the breast and right shoulder for him and his family, and with the offering family eating the remainder of the animal on the day of offering. Interestingly enough, Israel was making peace offerings prior to Yahweh's institution of the practice at Sinai. However, these offerings were made to the goat demons, a practice quite common amongst the nations surrounding Israel and adopted by Israel when he resided in Egypt for those 400 years. Listen to Yahweh's dealing with this practice as we read in Leviticus 17, verses 5 and 7. The people of Israel will bring their sacrifices that they sacrifice out in the field, so that they will bring them to Yahweh to the entrance of the tent of meeting, to the Kohen, and sacrifice them as peace offerings to Yahweh. No longer will they offer sacrifices to the goat demons before whom they prostitute themselves. Now to the pertinent question. What is the relevance of the shlamim, the peace offering, today? The answer to this highly significant question is to be found in the relationship Adonai Yeshua has with the shlamim. First, our Messiah is all three of the actors in the process. He is the offering. We can point to Hebrews 9:12, where we read, "He entered the holiest place once and for all. And he entered not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus setting people free forever." Note the reference to pagan sacrifice rituals, practices in vogue at the time of the Hebrews' writing among the nations.
Messiah has come. It says in his word to cleanse everyone. Atonement he made, iniquity bore. We can find life in him evermore. The sacrifice lamb has been slain, his blood on the altar of stain to wipe away. Prophets of old speak much of Messiah. His death is foretold. The purpose is clear. Isaiah did say, for an atonement to give us a way that leads not to death. The sacrifice lamb has been slain, his blood on the altar of stain. Brothers of mine, look not to yourself, for we are but one, we all need his help. We've broken the law,
that we can find life.
His sacrifice is one of service for all humanity who welcomes the truth and walks out in trust. Then Adonai Yeshua is the priest placing the offering on Yahweh's altar. We return to the book of Hebrews, this time chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great Kohen Gadol who has passed through to the highest heaven, Adonai Yeshua, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we acknowledge as true. Thus he receives his own sacrifice on our behalf in order to accomplish the function required of him. And third, Adonai Yeshua is the offeror, bringing his sacrifice to the altar as ransom for our redemption. Notice I have used the legal term offeror, which has the meaning of giving something in fulfillment of a covenant. The roles Adonai Yeshua plays today and still plays in the future with regards to Hashlamim are more than symbolic. His being the sacrifice, administering the sacrifice, and offering the sacrifice in fulfillment of his covenant of blood with us shows humankind through Messiah accepted, fed, strengthened, and satisfied by Hashlamim, the ultimate peace offering. As such, he has and is displaying the ultimate essence of sacrifice as love, whether of Yahweh or mankind. As such, he has and is displaying the ultimate essence of the sacrifice as love, whether of Yahweh or mankind. Even more cogent is the understanding of sacrifice playing a major role in acceptance before Yahweh, spiritual feeding, spiritual strength, and spiritual satisfaction before Adonai Elohim Tzevaot. Finally, let's focus on mincha, the meal offering. Incidentally, mincha is also the term used to refer to the afternoon service held on weekdays in most synagogues. As an offering, the mincha is composed of fine flour, either barley or wheat, depending on what was available at the time, mixed with olive oil, frankincense, and salt. We find reference to the mincha in Leviticus 2, verse 1. Let's review the passage. Anyone who brings a grain offering to Adonai is to make this offering of fine flour. He is to pour olive oil on it and put frankincense on it. The mincha could be offered raw or cooked, laid directly on the olam or on a pan. This offering was for thanksgiving, worshipping our beloved Abba, thanking him for all his provisions. We read in Leviticus 2:10 of the mincha. It is an especially holy part of the offerings for Yahweh made by fire. Clearly, this is the holiest of all the offerings because it is a free will offering, for the sole purpose of giving thanks and praising Yahweh. Do we see implications for us today? Our free will worship of Yahweh is particularly important to Him, as it comes from our hearts. If we worship Him with authentic outpouring of our hearts, this is to Him sweet fragrance. There are no expectations, no imperatives, no external desires other than the expression of our internal love for Him. For Israel, during their 40-year meandering through the wilderness, the mincha was the most costly of all the sacrifices. Think about it for a moment. Where were they to find grain to offer Him? What grain did they have? When they stopped anywhere long enough to have a harvest or purchase grain from nations around them at exorbitant prices, was needed for their animals and for their families. Offering mincha, then, was very costly. So let's spend a few minutes focusing on two questions. Will there be sacrifices during the millennial reign? And if so, what sacrifices will there be? To address the issue of sacrifices during the millennial reign, we open the book of Zechariah to his 14th chapter, where we read in verse 16, "Finally, everyone remaining from all the nations that come to attack Jerusalem will go up every year to worship the king, Adonai Tzevaot, and to keep the festival of Sukkot." Well, now I am somewhat confused. If there is an expectation of the nations celebrating Sukkot, at least in the way outlined in Torah during the millennial reign, why isn't the festival of Sukkot being recognized now by the body of Messiah, the body of Christ? Returning to the question of sacrifices, were there any sacrifices during the festival of Sukkot? We now go to Leviticus 23, verses 34 to 36, wherein we read, "On the 15th day of this seventh month is the feast of Sukkot for 7 days to Adonai. On the first day there is to be a holy convocation. Do not do any kind of ordinary work. For 7 days you are to bring an offering made by fire to Yahweh. On the 8th day you are to have a holy convocation and bring an offering made by fire to Yahweh. It is a day of public assembly. Do not do any kind of ordinary work." Specifically, what sacrifices will these be? Well, we know this is also the second harvest season in Israel. All the orchards have produced ripe fruit. The vineyards are ready for harvesting, and there is a second grain harvest. This leads us to the surmise there will be a chalil, a praise offering, a thanksgiving offering for the bounty of the earth. However, the ancient rabbis have an extremely interesting teaching here. In the Babylonian Talmud, we find the teaching of sacrifice during the millennial reign of Moshiach. We are taught the only sacrifice conducted on a regular basis will be Hashlamim, the peace offering. Why? Well, Biblical Judaism and Messianic Judaism share a common understanding here. During the millennial reign, there will be no need for either the guilt or the sin offering, as Moshiach will reign as king. Given this understanding, those who will be living in the kingdom of Yahweh for these 1,000 years will be taught how costly Adonai Yeshua's sacrifice has been for them, as it was costly for us and for those who have gone before us. So this begs the questions for us today. How costly is our sacrifice of worship and praise to Yahweh? Do we understand the cost of sacrifice in our time? Abba Bishamayim, Father in Heaven, we are so blessed to be able to offer our sacrifices of praise and worship to You. We are so blessed to be called Your children, giving from our hearts the essence of love we receive from You. Receive our offerings of praise and worship, I pray. Accept the outpouring of our love for You as authentic expressions of our commitment to Your service. B'Shem Adonai Yeshua, in the name of our beloved Messiah. Amen.
Glorious throne. ונחמתי חמדתי אתה אתה לטה